Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
ooh, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh,
and I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. I got the feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart, today, today.
Amen, amen, amen. We are going to be joyful in the midst of our circumstances today and every day. No matter what we are going through, we are going to be joyful. Amen. Absolutely love that song. Well, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, depending on where you are, you're listening from. To all of our Blog Talk Radio listeners all around the world, I am Deaconess Crystal Crump, and I welcome you to the Wednesday night Bible reading class brought to you by the wonderful people at Run for Christ Ministries, where we are a ministry of teaching, learning, and doing. Amen. I will be your teacher for the book of Psalms tonight, chapters 76. So we thank God for all of you who have tuned in tonight, and we ask that you kindly and joyfully let others know about this Bible class. Amen. As always, just some housekeeping rules. We will open with prayer, and after that, we will begin with the Bible reading portion of the class. After that, the phone lines will be open for you to answer the review questions and make comments. All you need to do to participate is to press the number 1 on your telephone to be entered into the host queue. Should you need the questions to participate tonight, please visit our church website at rfcm.org. Amen. So as a reminder, I beg of you to please keep your background noise non-existent. Amen. And should you need to move around during this class period, please remember to mute your telephone while doing so, also remembering to unmute yourself when you're ready to speak so that we can hear you. Amen? Amen. So now let us open up with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this new opportunity to get into your word that you've given us to live by. Lord, we ask that you illuminate and reveal your word to us so that we can always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in us. Amen. We are here to study and to show ourselves approved unto you, a workman that need not be ashamed, but one who can rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, we know that your word is true and your word is the only word that matters. And so we thank you for those who are listening now and for those who will listen in the future, whether it be later today, tomorrow, or even during the tribulation period, Lord, where we know that people will still be seeking you. Father, we ask that you move me completely out of the way, having me to say only what you want me to say. Holy Spirit, do your thing. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And now we will listen to Psalm chapters 76 to 80, and we will be back shortly. Amen. Amen.
D6 for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. God is renowned in Judah, in Israel his name is great. His tent is in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shields, and the swords, the weapons of war. You are radiant with light, more majestic than mountains rich with game. The valiant lie plundered, they sleep their last sleep. Not one of the warriors can lift his hands. At your rebuke, God of Jacob, both horse and chariot lie still. It is you alone who are to be feared. Who can stand before you when you are angry? From heaven you pronounced judgment, and the land feared and was quiet when you, God, rose up to judge, to save all the afflicted of the land. Surely your wrath against mankind brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all the neighboring lands bring gifts to the one to be feared. He breaks the spirit of rulers. He is feared by the kings of the earth. Psalm 77 for the director of music, for Jeduthun of Asaph, a psalm. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 78, a Maskil of Asaph. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob, and established the law in Israel which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food that they craved. They spoke against God. They said, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness?" True, he struck the rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel. For they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and by his power made the south wind blow. He rained meat down on them like dust, birds like sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp, all around their tents. They ate till they were gorged. He had given them what they craved, but before they turned from what they craved, even while the food was still in their mouths, God's anger rose against them. He put to death the sturdiest among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again, they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from the oppressor, the day he displayed his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the region of Zoan. He turned their river into blood. They could not drink from their streams. He sent swarms of flies that devoured them and frogs that devastated them. He gave their crops to the grasshopper, their produce to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore figs with sleet. He gave over their cattle to the hail, their livestock to bolts of lightning. He unleashed against them his hot anger, his wrath, indignation, and hostility, a band of destroying angels. He prepared a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave them over to the plague. He struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the firstfruits of manhood, in the tents of Ham. But he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the wilderness. He guided them safely so they were unafraid. But the sea engulfed their enemies, and so he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country his right hand had taken. He drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. Like their ancestors, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. When God heard them, he was furious. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up among humans. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. He gave his people over to the sword. He was furious with his inheritance. Fire consumed their young men, and their young women had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, as a warrior wakes from the stupor of wine. He beat back his enemies. He put them to everlasting shame. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. Psalm 79, a psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have left the dead bodies of your servants as food for the birds of the sky, the flesh of your own people for the animals of the wild. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there's no one to bury the dead. We are objects of contempt to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and devastated his homeland. Do not hold against us the sins of past generations. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Help us, God our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. May the groans of the prisoners come before you. With your strong arm, preserve those condemned to die. Pay back into the laps of our neighbors seven times the contempt they have hurled at you, Lord. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will proclaim your praise. Psalm 80, for the director of music, to the tune of the Lilies of the Covenant of Asaph, a psalm. Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim. Shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, God Almighty, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved.
Oh, excuse me, y'all. Amen. Well, that is the mighty word of the Lord. And may the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, doers. And as my sister Lisa Thornton says, at church, lovers of his word. Amen. So that was Psalm chapters 76 to 80. And so right in the front, excuse me, my throat is bugging today. Right in our vital statistics, I am into book three. So book three of Psalms is chapters 73 to chapters 89, and I go into book four teaching all the way to chapter 100. But to start off in chapter 76, it does say that this collection of psalms, mainly written by Asaph or Asaph's descendants, is similar to the book of Leviticus. Just as Leviticus discusses the tabernacle and God's holiness, many of these psalms discuss the temple and God's enthronement. Because God is almighty, we can turn to him for deliverance. These psalms praise God because he is holy, and his perfect holiness deserves our worship and reverence. So hopefully as you were reading and listening and doing your questions, you kind of noticed a running theme with speaking about worshiping the Lord and reverence to the Lord. There's a lot of other stuff going on in there too, but I kind of wanted to make sure that I pointed that out. Amen? All right, so we are going to get into these questions, and I must say I have talked other whole books before, but I promise you that coming up with these questions is one of the hardest things I had to do, because it's poems and, you know, songs, and it's almost trying to break down lyrics, trying to get the full meaning. But just like we listen to songs on the radio or gospel songs or whatever, we hear the lyrics, we know what's being said, and even sometimes we can read into it what we want to read into it. But just like we're learning in our teacher's class, that we don't want to lead into what's being said. We don't want to put words in the mouth of, you know, the word of the Lord, but we want to understand the real and true meaning of what's being said. So hopefully we're going to get a chance to do that. So I hope y'all ready. We're going to get into these questions. Excuse me, y'all. Excuse me, my throat is tripping. All right, so question number one is Psalm chapter 76, song of lament or sadness, or is it a psalm of praise? And what are some verses to support whatever your answer is?
I hear 1 through 6. It kind of was both of them.
Yes. Hi, Marisi Bo.
Hi. Crystal.
Hi. Hey. So, yeah, I kind of have, excuse me, verses, well, I got verse, read what you got. How about that?
Okay. I said, God is honored in Judea. His name is great in Israel. Jerusalem is where he lives. Mount Zion is his home. Mm-hmm. There has broken the fiery arrows of the enemy, the shields and swords and weapons of war. You are glorious and more majestic than the everlasting mountains. Our boldest enemies have been plundered. They lie before us in the sleep of death. No warrior can lift hands against us. At the blast of your breath, O God of Jacob, their horses and chariots lay still. No wonder you are greatly feared. Who can stand before you when your anger exposes? And then I went to 8 and said, from the heavens, you sentence your enemies to earth, trembled and stood silent before you.
Okay, and so for me, I took it up to 9 where it says, you stand up to judge those who do evil, O God, and to rescue the oppressed of the earth. Yeah, so those verses sound like sadness or praise verses?
Both, yeah.
Okay, because like when we read the theme for chapter 76, it says the theme of this chapter is a call for God to punish evildoers. Even people's angry revolts will be used by God to bring glory to himself. So I feel you when you say both. I do kind of have both on there. So when I look at the footnotes for, I'm in teacher's class, I'm almost feeling guilty about using these footnotes, but I need that to help me teach. So for 76, verse 1 in the footnotes, it says, this psalm praises God for his awesome power. It was most likely written to celebrate the defeat of Now, y'all know, in my mind, this say Sennacherib, but it's Sennacherib army after it invaded Judah. And, of course, it refers you back to 2 Kings. We know that the Bible that we're looking at is not in chronological order. You know, we know that this is not a blow-by-blow of everything that happened in order. But, yes, it is mostly a psalm of praise because it's praising God for how awesome you are. Yeah, you are glorious and more majestic than the everlasting mountains. Our boldest enemies have been plundered. I mean, no warrior could lift a hand against us. And, you know, so when you just read that, it's like they were most definitely celebrating and praising the Lord for whatever it is that he had just got them through. Okay, like it said, to celebrate the defeat of Sennacherib's army after it invaded Judah. Well, I mean, if you made it out on the other side of that, then clearly there is something to be praising the Lord about. At this point in time, they're quite happy and they're celebratory and they're praising the Lord. But we know as we read, you know, their praise doesn't always stay that way. Amen. All right. So question number 2, can God use our negative behavior in a positive way?
Yep, that is 76:10.
Yes, ma'am. Hey, KK.
Hi there.
Hey.
And it's on you. And it says, 76:10 says, human defiance only enhances your glory, for you use it as a weapon.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so when you read the footnote, again, like, I'm not so guilty about using these footnotes, but until, yes, read those footnotes, Kat.
We use the footnotes now.
Yes, I know. I'm like, I feel guilty about using them, but you know what I'm saying? Go ahead, read them for me, please, verse 10.
I think that we can discern if it makes sense or not.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. We're getting there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it says, how can defiance bring glory to God? Hostility to God and his people gives God the opportunity to do great deeds. For example, the Pharaoh of Egypt refused to free the Hebrew slaves, Exodus 5:1-2, and thus allowed God to work mighty miracles for his people. Exodus 11:9, and God turns the table on evildoers and brings glory to himself from the foolishness of those who deny him or revolt against him. God's wrath in judgment brings praise from those who have been delivered.
Amen.
And it gives scripture, so that makes it good when it gives you scripture, because it talks about the Exodus and 5:1-2. So I understand what she's saying about it. So when it gives the scripture, so that's good to back it up.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yes, that helps, and it gives us a reference point to go back to see, you know, exactly what it was that happened. We know, you know, when the slaves were in Egypt, we know all those plagues that the Lord brought down on Pharaoh and 10 plagues, and every single time, you know, he just he didn't want to do, you know, what the Lord was asking him to do. So then the plague came, and then he was like, okay, take your people, get on out of here. And then God hardened his heart again. And then it was, you know, one plague after another, you know, till finally it was like, okay, I am done. But, I mean, Egypt and Pharaoh, they were beat down, broke down, busted, and disgusted after 10 plagues. You know what I'm saying? From the Lord, he, you know, broke down their economic system. He broke down their food and their, you know, their way to provide for their families. I mean, it was just on and on and on. And so, you know, but there is praise to be had when, you know, people are delivered from negative, horrible situations like that. I mean, we all go through things in life, and when we feel like we are in the wilderness or in slavery or bound up by something, when we are truly free and have been delivered, we have nothing but praise from the Lord. And even though, you know, it's not always a bad time, and when we're defiant against the Lord, when we're intentionally rebellious against him and we're doing what we want to do, and, you know, we ask for forgiveness, but we're not truly repenting. To repent means to turn away from. You know, we ask for forgiveness, Lord, please forgive me of all my sins. But when we're truly repenting, we're turning away from those sins. And when we truly turn away and we allow the Lord to work in us and work on us, we are actually being delivered from whatever it is. And even though we're not perfect, we know that God uses the negative things that happen in life to bring about positivity, like, you know, to change things and to make things, you know, better for us. And we know that everything that the Lord puts his hands on turns out for our good. Anytime we ruin something, the Lord uses it, and it all works out for our good. Amen? So we know that when we come up out of something, we are most definitely praising the Lord. And even though we were defiant and rebellious, God is still good, and he uses our defiance and our intentional rebellion and intentional sin against him good, and it brings glory to him when we are delivered and we give him praise. Amen? All right. So question number three. Should we make commitments to God?
Let me see.
Now I'm going to give y'all a hint. Ain't but two verses left.
Right. It's, right. 11 and 12, 7, 6, 11, and 10.
Yeah,
and it says, but then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful, wait, I'm in the wrong one.
Oh, right, I'm like, wait, where you at?
Right.
I'm just talking about
it says, make vows to the Lord.
Yeah, verse 11, 76. Yeah, there we go.
11 and 12. Right, it said, make vows to the Lord, your God, and keep them.
Mm-hmm.
Let everyone bring tribute to the awesome one. For he breaks the pride of princes, and the kings of the earth fear him.
Yep, amen. So, yeah, make vows to the Lord and keep them. You know, and so the footnotes, excuse me for that, say the Lord closes with an, excuse me, the psalm closes with an invitation to the reader or listener. Having stated the futility of resisting God, the writer shifts towards the alternative. These verses speak of more than surrender to God. They encourage us to actively move toward God, making commitments or vows to him and carrying them out. So a personal question would be, what was the last promise you made to God, and how much progress have you made in fulfilling it? Now, I'll be honest with you. I've made promises to God before, and, well, we already know how all that went down, okay? So, I'm always careful about saying, Lord, I promise, because, you know, God is fully God, and we are fully human down here, and we make mistakes. You know, you do have to be mindful of making vows to the Lord, but, yes, make commitments to him and carry them out. You know, you don't have to have these big, huge, ginormous goals, but it's not about perfection. It's about progression, and that's what the Lord, he's constantly going to work on us. And even if we can't keep promises to him, he's going to continue to work on us, basically until we get home, and then we'll be perfect. Amen? That's what we all have to look forward to. And I think I heard Keela in there. Hey, Keela.
Hi, Crystal.
All right. Hey. So, all right, y'all. Question number four. What verses speak to the – wait a minute. Let me make sure I got my questions. What verses speak to the, oh, yes, yeah, speak to the author being in distress in Psalm 77?
Verses 1 through 4.
How about 1 through 6?
Oh, okay. I hear 1 through 9, but okay. 1 through 6.
Yeah, 1 through 6. Thank you.
Okay. I cry out to you, God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God will listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not confronted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelming with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I am too distressed to even pray. I think of God, of the good old days, since ended, when my night was filled with joyful song. I searched my soul and pondered the difference.
Mhm. Yep. So, excuse me, the theme of chapter 77 is, we are comforted through the hard times by remembering God's help in the past. Recalling God's miracles and previous works can give us courage to continue. Amen. So these first couple verses, he like, I'm stressed out. You know, I need your help. All night long I've been praying with my hands lifted towards heaven. You know, I just pray that you listen to me. I can't sleep. I'm too distressed to pray. Now, I think we've all had those moments where we know that we need to pray, but we just don't want to. We don't feel like it. We're tired. We're exhausted. We just don't want to do it. Amen. So that sounds like a lot of distress going on to me. He just was with some things going on. Amen. All right. So question number 5. What questions of doubt did Asaph have that added to his feelings of distress? And then what did he conclude about his faith?
Anybody going first? I'm telling them it's the 7, 11 through 15.
Okay, go back to.
I started 10 to the end.
Okay. Ooh, see, y'all know me about my class. I'm proud of y'all. Good job. But in this case, it's only verses 7 to 10.
Okay. Oh, yeah. I
had 7 through 9, the first part, and then 10 through 12, the second question.
Yeah, okay. Let me look at question number 6 to make sure we're not getting into. Yeah, well, okay, so yeah, 7 to 10.
Number 5.
Okay, yep. I had 7.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, sorry. I was looking at 6.
Okay. Go ahead, Keila. Okay, let me see. Okay, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? And has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? That's 7 through 9. You want me to read 10?
Yes, please.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Then I thought, to this I will appear. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand.
Okay. All right. So in our version, because I know you're reading a different version, Keila, so for us it says, and I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. So I guess he feels like after.
Which one are y'all reading? Which book are you out of? Which Bible?
I'm in my NLT.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Yep, the NLT. And I think the recording on the DVD that Pastor does, I believe that's NIV, because that's the one that doesn't have all the background music and all that stuff. I think that's the one that Pastor uses. But, yeah,
okay.
So it says, and I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. So who does this sound like to you guys? We already went through this before, but what does this little section here, verses 1 through 10, who does that sound like? In the Bible, I should say.
What? David or?
Go backwards.
It's not Job.
The Lord rejected. Yes. Lord, y'all know Job.
Job.
Yes, it was like that whole depression. Then he had his friends coming in, and it was like, woe is me time after time. But then obviously we know, you know what I'm saying, how that turned out. So Asaph, he was like, you know, and I said, this is my faith. The Most High has just turned his hand against me. Lord have mercy. All right, so question number six. What verses express Asaph's change of emotion from lament to praise? Because we know he was sounding a little sad in verses 1 through 10. So what verses express his change of emotion from sadness to praise, and how did he do this?
Oh, 11 through 15, 77, 11 through 15.
Okay, anybody got 11 through 20?
Oh, 20.
I have 14 through 20.
I kind of figured that. Well,
yeah,
I said, I was like, you can't. I went to 20, but then I thought, wait a minute, maybe I missed something.
Nope, 11 through 20, yep, because it's almost kind of like half and half. He did the first, 10, I'm crying out to you, oh, Lord, please listen to me, I'm in trouble.
Right.
And then that verse, so the first half was the woe is me, like we be doing sometimes, oh, Jesus, okay, Lord, I'm and then, it clicked with us, wait a minute, we serving a God who our problems look like nothing to him. So then he switches his emotion. And so,
okay.
Yeah, so from 11 to 20.
So this says 11 to 20 says, but then I recall, wait a minute. Okay, yep. But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. O God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. By your strong arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depth. The clouds poured down rain. The thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea. Your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along that road like a flock of sheep, with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds.
Amen. So as quick as he was, hey, Mother Irma, as quick as he was feeling how he was feeling, verse 11, but then I recall all you have done, O Lord, and then I remember your deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. And it's funny how we do think about how good God is all the time. We go throughout our day praising God. Ooh, thank you, Jesus, I have to go out in the snow today. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm not homeless. Thank you, Jesus, that I have. We say those little things, but sometimes for whatever reason, because we're just human and that's just how we are, we always think about the bad things first. And then something clicks and we realize how grateful we are, and the Holy Spirit starts downloading all of the things that God has done for us, and we just constantly just, I mean, we should have more praise than sadness, because God has been good in ways that we will never be able to know. We'll never be able to express our thanks and our gratitude to him. Amen. So for the footnotes in 11 through 12, it says, memories of God's miracles and faithfulness sustained Israel throughout their difficulties. They knew that God was capable and trustworthy. And when you meet new trials, review how good God has been to you, and this will strengthen your faith. We know Pastor talked about, you know, giving us faith builders and things like that. You know, like it says, where your pathway, your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. You know, so when we're in the middle of something, in the middle of the wilderness, and we can't see a way out, and we don't know a way out, there's no quote-unquote light at the end of the tunnel, then all of a sudden, out of the blue, the Lord makes a way. He parted the Red Sea, a way that nobody knew was there, and he brought them through, you know. So it's like we know that the Lord is going to always come through, and he always has a way for us that we might not see, but it's there. So we have to always remember to keep in the forefront of our memory all of the good things that God has done for us and all of the ways that he has brought us out of mess that 9 times out of 10 we created for ourselves. Amen. So jumping back, excuse me, to the footnote for chapter 77, verse 1, it says, Asaph cried out to God for courage during a time of deep distress. The source of Asaph's distress was his doubt. He said, I cry out to God, but in 77, 13 through 20, you know, it's just gone. As Asaph expressed his request to God, his focus changed from thinking of himself to worshiping God. You are the God of great wonders. Only after he put aside his doubts about God's holiness and care for him did he eliminate his distress. As we pray to God, he shifts our focus from ourselves to him. Amen. And that's exactly what happened. We get in there, like I said, and we get to praying, oh, Jesus, this is wrong, that's wrong, me. And then as we're praying, he just changes our thoughts. And then we remember what he's done for us, and we start praising the Lord because we know how good he is. Amen? All right. So,
amen.
All right, you guys, so question number 7. The longest chapter that we have in this set of 5 chapters is chapter 78. And so the theme of chapter 78 is lessons from history. Asaph retells the history of the Jewish nation from the time of slavery in Egypt to David's reign. It was told over and over to each generation so they would not forget God and make the same mistakes as their ancestors. So question number 7 says to explain chapter 78, verses 1 through 8. What was the purpose of these verses?
To tell the next generation about God so that they wouldn't be stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, and refusing to give their hearts to God. Like what we're in today, we're not, you know, passing down generations. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't take our kids to church. We don't, you know, tell them nothing about God. He wants us to tell them about God so that they can
raise the child up in his word.
Right.
Yep. Mm-hmm. So go backwards to Deuteronomy chapter. You don't have to. I can read it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 through 9, and it says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Amen. So when we read also the footnotes for 78, verse 1, it says the people of Israel rebelled and were not faithful to God. They forgot about the miracles God had done, and put God to the test by making demands of him. They lied to him, tried to flatter him, and continued to turn away from him even after he did great work on their behalf. God recorded these painful and shameful truths in his word so that we can avoid the same errors. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 5-12, Paul used this classic story of Israel's unfaithfulness to warn the early Christians to be faithful. And then the footnotes for 5 says, God commanded that the stories of his mighty acts in Israel's history and his laws be passed on from parents to children. This shows the purpose and importance of religious education, to help each generation obey God and set its hope on him. It is important to keep children from repeating the same mistakes as their ancestors. What are you doing to pass on the history of God's work to the next generation? And I even wrote down here in my Bible that this is cat class, bring back the family. You know, you're not exactly talking to children, you know, even though there's maybe some who are listening, but you're talking to those who are over the children, who are responsible for making sure that the word of God gets in the kids, and you teach them, you know, about the Lord and how they are to, you know, revere the Lord and not be scared of the Lord, but have reverence and respect for him. And, you know, history is really important. And if we don't know what happened, and we don't know how to correct it, we're just bound to repeat it. So it's very important that, you know, religious education is something, like Pastor always tells us, secular education is one thing. If you teach your kids that getting degrees and making a bunch of money is all that there is to this life, they're going to have a really hard time, because the enemy is not going back down because you have 3 master's degree and a PhD. He's going to come harder because you are going to be an even bigger target, but at the same time, he might chill for a minute because he knows that you're serving him because you're chasing after money and things of the world. You know, so it's very important for us to give our children spiritual teaching. We have to give our children spiritual education, because if they don't have that, you're setting them up for a really hard life. So Cat Show was the first thing that I thought about when I was reading those footnotes, and history is really important. Like I said, if we don't know what happened, and we don't teach it to our children, then it's going to be repeated. And then we'll just never get out of that vicious cycle. Amen. So does anyone have anything to add to that one?
Train up a child.
Train up a child. That's right.
We're definitely seeing this right now, that, you know, giving it to the next generation and what chaos we in right now because of that.
Mm-hmm. Yep, we're serving it to them on a silver platter. We really, truly are.
Yeah.
And if we don't take, it's not going to be anybody's fault but ours. You know, and then we like to, as we're older, we get older, we like to hold on to the fact that, well, nobody taught me this or nobody taught me that. But, I mean, this is 2022. We got technology all over the place. You got YouTube. You ain't even got to buy DVDs no more. You ain't got to rent no movies. Everything is on your phone, is on your laptop, on your tablet, on YouTube. And we can watch these things and see these things and get the word of God anywhere. You know, you can be on a train, going to work. You can be in the car listening to something. Or, you know, it's accessible. It's readily accessible. So there is no real excuse. So we can't continue to hold on and say, well, nobody taught me this, that, and the other. You have to find a way to break the cycle. And like you said, you know, we're handing it over to them, and if we don't do something about it, then they're just bound to repeat all of the chaos that's going on right now. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right. Very good. All righty. Mm-hmm. So, excuse me, question number 8. How did God provide for and protect the children of Israel in the wilderness? And I know 78 was a super long chapter, so I had to try to break that up for y'all.
Well, it could be on 18. This started 18.
Nope, got to go back some.
Yeah, 17 to 17.
Well, I have it in two places. I have it in two places, but Kat, you got to go back a little bit. like start at like verse 9 to 16.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm going ahead of myself. Okay, so yeah, it says the warriors of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned their backs and fled on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his instructions. They forgot what he had done, the great wonders he had shown them, the miracles he did for their ancestors on the plain of Zoan in the land of Egypt. For he divided the sea and led them through, making the water stand up like walls. In the day time, he led them by a cloud, and all night by a pillar of fire. He split open the rocks in the wilderness to give them water as from a gushing spring. He made streams pour from the rock, making the waters flow down like a river.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yep. So led them by a cloud, by day, pillar of fire by night, gave them water. You know, just took care of them, okay? But, of course, they forgot what he had done. So I have for verses 9 and 10, it says, Ephraim was the most prominent tribe of Israel from the days of Moses to Saul's time. The tabernacle was set up in its territory. There is no biblical record of Ephraim's soldiers turning back from battle. So this is probably a metaphor referring to Ephraim's failure to provide strong leadership during those years. When David became king, the tribe of Judah gained prominence. Because of David's faith and obedience, God chose Jerusalem and Judah, to be the place for the new temple and rejected Ephraim. This caused tension between the two tribes. This psalm may have been written because of that tension in order to demonstrate once again why God chose Judah. God works through those who are faithful to him. That's basically the bottom line of that footnote. And so I have another section of verses if somebody went a little further down than what we just read.
Because,
yeah. Kat, you had said something a little further down. What did you say?
I had went to 19.
Okay. Does anybody have anything past that? Because I also wrote down 23 to 31.
That was for number 8. Okay.
And
protection.
Yeah, so for 23 to 31, it says, but he commanded the skies to open. He opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for them to eat. So now in the last set of verses, hit the rock, told the rock open, got water just streaming. Now here it says, he rained down manna for them to eat. He gave them bread from heaven. They ate the food of angels. God gave them all they could hold. He released the east winds in the heavens and guided the south wind by his mighty power. He rained down meat as thick as dust, birds as plentiful as the sand on the seashore. He caused the birds to fall within their camp, because, I mean, they could have fell anywhere. He caused them to fall within their camp and all around their tents. That's just like waking up and knowing that your coffee is already made and sitting right on your nightstand, right next to your bed. All you got is open your eyes and reach over, and it's right there. Didn't even have to go hunt for it, get up and brew it or nothing. It was right there. The people ate their fill. He gave them what they craved. But before they satisfied their craving, while the meat was yet in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed their strongest men. He struck down the finest of Israel's young men. Lord, have mercy. All right. And we know there's a, you know, backstory to that. We've all, you know, read that story of everything that happened. So question number 9. How did the people repay God for all he had done for them, and what did God do in return?
Hmm. No, it would be the next verses, and it would be 32 through 39.
Yes, ma'am.
Uh-huh. Yep, and it says, but in spite of this, the people kept sinning. Despite his wonders, they refused to trust him. So he ended their lives in failure. Their years, their years in terror. When God began killing them, they finally saw him. They repented and took God seriously. Then they remembered that God was their rock. That God, Most High, was the Redeemer. But all they gave him was lip service. They lied to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They did not keep his covenant. Yet he was merciful and forgave their sins and did not destroy them all. Many times he held back his anger and did not unleash his fury, for he remembered that they were merely mortal, gone like a breath of wind that never returns. Amen. Mm.
Lord have mercy. Oh, my goodness. So the footnotes for verse 36 and 37 says, over and over the children of Israel claimed that they would follow God, but then they turned away from him. The problem was that they made commitments to God with their mouths and not with their hearts. Thus, their repentance was empty. Talk is cheap. God wants our conduct to back up our spiritual claims and promises. And so back on that other question that we asked, is it, you know, should you make a commitment to God? Should you make a vow to God? Well, you know, here the problem was they made commitments with their mouths and not with their hearts. So that's just like when we ask for forgiveness, but we don't truly repent. You know, we ask for forgiveness just kind of flighty because we know, you know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, that he will cleanse us. Okay? But are we truly repenting? You know, sometimes, and I'll be honest, like sometimes I'll say, okay, Lord Jesus, forgive me for the sins that, you know, I did today, the ones I did intentionally, because, you know, we intentionally sin too, you know, sometimes the ones that, you know, I had no, you know, I didn't know, but am I truly saying, okay, Lord, I have a problem with this. This is an issue for me. I continue to fall into this trap. I am turning away from this. Like, that's true repentance. So when we make commitments to God, we just, okay, Jesus, I promise I ain't going to cuss no more. Well, we already know if we stub our toe, as soon as we open our eyes from saying that, we going to cuss, and then there goes the commitment to God. So, you know, he wants us to commit with our hearts because thank God that the Lord does not judge us by, you know, the thoughts that we think or the things that we say. You know, he judges us by our hearts. And he, when people say, the Lord know my heart, yes, he does. And he knows that there's no good thing that dwells in it. So it's really important that when we choose to, if I'm asking somebody, somebody's asking me to marry them, I'm looking for commitment. I'm looking for you to not just say that you want to marry me, but that you show me that you're committed to what the word marriage means and what it entails. Because when we say actions speak louder than words, okay, that's basically what God is saying. Make a commitment with your heart and not just with your words. Because oftentimes our words and our actions don't really match up. Amen. All right, so that's number nine. Number 10. How did the Lord provide for his people while in captivity in Egypt? What was done to Egypt for the sake of Israel?
Hold on. Okay. Did we lose somebody? Did we lose our other people?
I don't know. They might be on mute.
Let me see.
This one is a pretty long one.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So if I need to read it, I can. So I have verses 40 to 55.
Okay.
So Yeah, so that's super long. So I'll read that.
I'll read it. How often they rebel against him in the wilderness and grieve his heart in that dry wasteland. I'm hearing an echo. Again and again, they tested God's patience and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power and how he rescued them from their enemies. They did not remember his miraculous signs of Egypt, his wonders on the plain of Zoan, for he turned their rivers into blood, so no one could drink from the stream. He sent vast swarms of flies to consume them and hordes of frogs to ruin them. He gave their crops to caterpillars. Their harvest was consumed by locusts. He destroyed their grapevines with hail and shattered their sycamore figs with sleet. He abandoned their cattle to the hail, their livestock to bolts of lightning. He loosed on them his fierce anger, all his fury, rage, and hostility. He dispatched against them a band of destroying angels. He turned his anger against them. He did not spare the Egyptians' lives, but ravished them with the plague. He killed the oldest son in each Egyptian family, the flower of youth throughout the land of Egypt. But he led his own people like a flock of sheep, guiding them safely through the wilderness. He kept them safe so they were not afraid, but the sea covered their enemies. He brought them to the border of his holy land. To this land of hills, he had won for them. He drove out the nations before them. He gave them their inheritance by lot. He settled the tribes of Israel into their homes. Amen.
So the first half, it talked about rebel, how often they rebelled in the wilderness and grieved his heart. Amen. Then it says they didn't remember how he rescued them. He turned rivers into blood. They couldn't drink from the water. We've talked about the 10 plagues, the flies and the frogs and the locusts and all types of mess. And then he killed, you know, the oldest son in each Egyptian family. but then it says, but he led his own people like a flock of sheep, guiding them safely through the wilderness. He kept them safe so they were not afraid. Even after all they had done, they forgot about everything that he'd done, but God still kept them safe so they were not afraid. The sea covered their enemies, brought them to the border of his holy land, drove out the nations before them, gave them their inheritance, and he settled the tribes of Israel into their homes. Now, how many of us can actually say that if people rebel against us, or our kids, for instance, our kids rebel against us, we don't normally celebrate that, okay? We don't normally, if our kids rebel against us or we, you know, they do something, say we have something planned for them and they do something that they're not supposed to do, you know, we give them a consequence. We say, you know what, I was going to take you here, but you did this and this and this. I'm just not going to do it. But the Lord, even still, they intentionally rebelled against him and he still took care of them and still provided for them. I mean, that's just how good God is. Like, we do not deserve his grace or his mercy. We don't deserve anything from the Lord. And in spite of who we are, he still loves us. Amen. All right. Question number 11. Due to continuous rebellion from Israel, God was angered. How did he express this? And did he remain angry or did he have a change of heart?
Oh, sorry, I was on mute.
Now, this one is even longer than the one you just read. So I can read this before you can.
Okay.
because this is a really long chapter, and it's like you can't really skip around, because then you just don't get it all, and that's just my opinion mm-hmm. for it. So basically, basically to answer. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
But they kept testing and rebelling against God Most High. They did not obey his laws. They turned back and were as faithful as their parents. They were as undependable as a crooked bow. They angered God by building shrines to other gods. They made him jealous with their idols. When God heard them, he was very angry, and he completely rejected Israel. Then he abandoned his dwelling at Shiloh, the tabernacle where he had lived among the people. He allowed the ark of his might to be captured. He surrendered his glory into enemy hands. He gave the people over to be butchered by the sword. Because he was so angry with his own people, his special possessions, their young men were killed by fire. Their young women died before singing their wedding songs. Their priests were slaughtered, and their widows could not mourn their death.
Amen. So I had it, all the way to verse 72. So I'll read 65 to 72. It says, then the Lord rose up the walk. Okay, I'm going to read. Let me go back. Then the Lord rose up as though waking from sleep, like a warrior aroused from a drunken stupor. He routed his enemies and sent them to eternal shame. But he rejected Joseph's descendants. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. He chose instead the tribe of Judah and Mount Zion, which he loved. There he built his sanctuary as high as the heavens, as solid and enduring as the earth. He chose his servant David, calling him from the sheep pens. He took David from tending the ewes and lambs and made him the shepherd of Jacob's descendants, God's own people, Israel. He cared for them with a true heart and led them with skillful hands. So thank God he had a change of heart, because when you read the first half of those verses and how angry God was, you got idols and, you know, rejection, and, you know, God is like, I'm out. And then in verse 65 says, then the Lord rose up as though waking from sleep, like a warrior aroused from a stupor. And he just had a change of heart. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for that change of heart. Because who knows? You know, we've seen the destruction that comes from people not obeying the Lord. You know, we've seen back in Numbers where the ground just opened up and people, just whole tribes of people just were swallowed up by the ground. So, you know, the wrath of the Lord is no joke. And time after time after time, he was merciful. And that's how he is with us, time after time after time. He's merciful and gracious to us. And, again, we don't deserve it, but we praise God for it. Amen. All right, let me see. Question number 12. What verses speak to the horrible condition of God's people in Psalm 79? After what event was this psalm probably written?
About verse 2 through when it talks about they have left the dead bodies of the servants as food for the birds of the sky, the flesh of your own people for the animals of the wild. Is that?
Yep. Mm-hmm. So read verses 1 through 4. Mm-hmm.
Okay. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury the dead. we are objects of contempt to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us.
Mm-hmm.
So that was 1 through 4. Okay.
Yep. So verse 1 in the NLT says, "Oh God, pagan nations have conquered your land, your special possession. They have defiled your holy temple and made Jerusalem a heap of ruins." So, and then Keely, you read 2 through 4. So after what event was the psalm probably written? So when you read the theme for chapter 79, that's where you get the answer to that. It says, "When outraged by injustice, cry out to God, not against him. In times of disaster, our mood may be anger, but our trust must remain in God." And so the author was Asaph, or one of his descendants, and Psalm 79 was probably written after the Babylonians had leveled Jerusalem.
Okay.
And then it says, see 2 Kings 25. All right, so that was number 12. Did we read? Okay, so going backwards, the footnotes, because we have so many verses in chapter 78, the footnotes for verse 58 says, "Can God be jealous?" And we know it says they angered God by building shrines to other gods. They made him jealous with their idols. So footnote there, can God be jealous? According to Scripture, yes. See Deuteronomy 4:24, 5:9, and Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. Like everything else about God, his jealousy is perfect. In this case, the offense caused by the ungratefulness and unfaithfulness of his people provoked a just and holy response from God. Because, I mean, really, what other way is he going to respond? The shock conveyed in these verses comes not from God's jealousy, but from the fact that God, though justified in passing absolute judgment, persistently seasoned his responses with grace and patience. And that's what I said time and time again. His grace and his mercy is upon us just like it was upon them, and it's not something that we even deserve. And then it says, God's jealousy over you represents an honor worthy of your deepest gratitude. Amen. And then the footnotes for 78, 71, and 72 says, although David was occupying the throne of Israel when the psalm was written, he is called a shepherd and not a king. Shepherding, a common profession in biblical times, was a highly responsible job. The flocks were completely dependent upon shepherds for guidance, provision, and protection. David had spent his early years as a shepherd, and that's 1 Samuel 16, 10, 11, this was a training ground for the future responsibilities God had in store for him. When he was ready, God took him from caring for sheep to caring for Israel, God's people. Don't treat your present situation lightly or irresponsibly. It may be God's training ground for your future. You know, so we all sometimes feel like we don't understand why we go through the things that we go through. I know I have said, Lord, why is this something that I have to deal with or be bothered with? It don't have nothing to do with what's going on in my life right now. This is a problem. But the reality of it is that because only God knows our future, he knows exactly what it is that he's doing in us and with us and to us to get us to where he wants us to be, because we all have a purpose. And here on earth, we're just passing through. But like Pastor always tells us, we're preparing down here for what we're going to do for eternity. Amen. So don't take what is going on and what God is putting you through and having you deal with lightly here on earth, because it's preparing you for what you're going to be doing for an eternity. Amen. All right. So I had to go backwards to that. And so for number 13, what did the people ask the Lord to do on their behalf? So we're still in chapter
79.
79,
9 through 13.
5 through 13.
Okay.
I started at 8.
Okay, go ahead, read. You can read 5 through 13.
Okay, 5 through 13 says,
Wait a minute, let me make sure I'm in the right place.
Okay.
Yeah, chapter 39. Mm-hmm. 5:13 says, "Oh Lord, how long will you be angry with us? Forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that refuse to acknowledge you, on kingdoms that don't call upon your name. For they have devoured your people, Israel, making the land a desolate wilderness. Do not hold us guilty of the sins of our ancestors. Let your compassion quickly meet our needs, for we are on the brink of despair. Help us, O God, of our nation's salvation, of our salvation. Help us for the glory of your name. Save us and forgive our sins for the honor of your name. Why should pagan nations be allowed to scoff, asking, where is their God? Show us your vengeance against the nations, for they have spilled the blood of your servant. Listen to the moaning of the prisoners. Demonstrate your great power by saving those condemned to die. O Lord, pay back our neighbors 7 times for the scorn they have hurled at us. Then we your people, the sheep of your pasture, will thank you forever and ever, praising your greatness from generation to generation."
Mm-hmm. Amen. So now you would think, after all of what they have put the Lord through, all right, you know, hurting his feelings and creating idols and making him mad and all types of craziness, here they are now asking for the Lord to do for them, all right? So in the footnotes for verse 6, it says, "According to the Old Testament, God's wrath and judgment often fell on entire nations because of the sins of people within those nations. Here, Asaph pleaded for judgment on kingdoms that refused to acknowledge God's authority. Ironically, Asaph's own nation of Judah was being judged by God for refusing to do this very thing in 2 Chronicles 36:14-20. These were people who had sworn allegiance to God but were now rejecting him. This made their judgment even worse." Then in verse 8, you're like, "Don't hold us guilty for the sins of our ancestors. Let your compassion quickly meet our needs, for we on the brink of despair. Help us, you know, O God of our salvation." And then say, "Pay back our neighbors 7 times for the scorn they've hurled on you, and, you know, and we will then thank you forever." You know, verse 10 says, for the footnotes, "In the end, God's glory will be evident to all people. But in the meantime, we must endure suffering with patience and allow God to strengthen our character through it. For reasons that we do not know, God sometimes allows pagan people to scoff at believers. We should be prepared for criticism, jokes, and unkind remarks because God does not place us beyond the attacks of scoffers." So we already know that those of us who serve the Lord are going to be persecuted, you know, for his name's sake. So, yeah, we're going to have people that's going to come at us and attack us. And, yeah, sometimes there's collateral damage and we get caught up in things and we have to suffer for those things. But like it says in the end, God's glory will be evident to all. But in the meantime, we have to endure suffering with patience and allow God to strengthen our character through it. So everything that we go through down here is a test. It's a test of patience. It's a test of courage. It's a test of endurance. You know, it's a test to just be able to get through it as we continue to build. It's like building something with Legos. You got to get your blocks first, and then you get your next set of blocks. And, you know, as you continue to build and put things on it, it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. But your foundation is only as strong as the word of God is in your life. And so we already know when we talk about if we're building, you know, our house on sinking sand versus if we're building our house on the rock, what's going to happen. So as we go through trials and we go through things in our lives, it's really important that we remember God's glory and remember that we're going to go through things here. I mean, when you think about Jesus and everything that he went through, he didn't deserve any of it. So for us to say that we don't, not quite right. So what we don't deserve is his grace and his mercy and his love, you know, and what Jesus did on the cross for us wiped out all of our sins for the whole, for God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his son for us, past, present, and future, our ancestors, everybody who's coming after us, and all of that. So it's really important for us to remember that God has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. And the things that we go through is only there to help us be stronger. Amen. All right. So moving on to question number 14, which verses in Psalm chapter 80 read or sound like complaints and praise at the same time? Which verses of Psalm 80 read and sound like complaint and praise at the same time? Let me see if you can separate them. What sound like praise and what sound like complaint? Tell me everything.
One through eight?
Close. 1 through 12?
1 and 12, okay. I stopped at 8.
12, yeah.
Okay.
All right. Thank you, ma'am.
1 through 12 read, please listen, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph's descendants like a flock, O God, enthroned above the cherubim, display your radiant glory. The infant Benjamin and Manasseh show us your mighty power. Come to rescue us. Turn us again to yourself. O God, make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. O Lord of heaven's armies, how long will you be angry with our prayers? You have fed us with sorrow and made us drink tears by the bucketful. You made us the scorn of neighboring nations. Our enemies treat us as a joke. Turn us again to yourself, O God of heaven's armies. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. You brought us from Egypt like a grapevine. You drove away the pagan nations and transplanted us into their land. You cleared ground for us, and we took root and filled the land. Our shade covered the mountains. Our branches covered the mighty cedars. We spread our branches west to the Mediterranean Sea. Our shoots spread over the Ephrate River. But now, why have you broken down our walls so that all who pass by may steal our fruit? The wild boar from the forest.
That's it,
Reese.
That's it, Reese. Number 12. Verse 12. Yeah, that was good. Verse 12. Thank you, ma'am. So when you read verses 4, 5, 6, and 12, those all sound like complaints. How long, verse 4, O Lord of heaven's armies, how long will you be angry with our prayers? Verse 5, you have fed us with sorrow and made us drink tears by the bucketful. 6, you have made us the scorn of neighboring nations. Our enemies treat us like a joke. And then we get down to 12. But now why have you broken down our walls so that all who pass by may steal our fruit? Complaint, complaint, complaint. But then we get some praise verses in there. Verse 7 is a verse of praise. Turn us again to yourself, O God of heaven's armies. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we, you know, be saved. Verse 8, you brought us from Egypt like a grapevine. You drove away the pagan nations and transplanted. You know, just verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 are verses of praise. So, again, we got, you know, so the theme for chapter 80, I meant to read, is a prayer for revival and restoration after experiencing destruction. God is our only hope for salvation. Amen. So, you know, we got, again, we complaining and praising in the same prayer or in the same song, because this is psalm, so poetry and song lyrics and things like that. You know, but in chapter 80, verses 3 and 7, it says, twice the writer calls on God to turn us again to yourself. So now, when you look at verse 3 and, again, verse 7, it says the same thing. Turn us again to yourself, O God. Make your face shine down upon us. So if we were to go to Numbers, now for those who listen on Saturdays, this is our benediction a lot. I believe Janice may have read it this past Sunday, or I think maybe the Sunday before. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. And then it says, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. And then they always, pastor always adds, until we meet again. Amen. So here they are. They've asked twice. They're complaining. Turn us to you, Lord. Make your face shine down upon us. That to me, and I'm not trying to, oh, Janice, I hope you're not listening. I'm not trying to lead into anything, but it translates to me that there's a recognition of a need for repentance from sin, you know, because we know that the Lord can't look upon sin. So if he's turned his back on them, then they're crying out to him, Lord, we need you to look at us and shine your face upon us. Only then will we be saved. Amen. So we got complaints and praise once again in the same set of verses. All right, so last question, question 15, fill in the blank. All right, so blank, whole bunch of blank. Only then will we be saved. So now how many times do we see this and what is being asked of? And I kind of just already answered that.
It's the last verse, and then it says
the last verse.
And then it says it in 7.
Yep. So we've got turn 19. Turn us again to yourself, O Lord, God of heaven's armies. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. So how many times do we see that in chapter 80?
Two.
One more. So verse 3.
Okay.
3, 7, and 19. Yep.
Oh, okay. 3. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, so it sounds like, you know, again, a recognition for the need for repentance. So we already know what we pray when we ask him for forgiveness. That's 1 John 1:9 all day long, all right? And then, again, we know that God can't look upon sin or sinners. He just doesn't address that. He is completely holy, no evil at all. So asking God to turn us, you know, to turn us back to him so he can shine or look at us can only happen after we've confessed our sins. You know, we know that God is the God of order. And as soon as we step out of line, the angels got to stop doing what they're doing, you know, because they're not going to work out of order just to be doing something for us. Okay, so we know that God is a God of order, and the angels do what they do based on things being in order. So as soon as we step out of line, the angels can't do what they need to do, you know. So the only way that we can, you know, get God to look back upon us is making sure that we confess our sins and we repent and we constantly stay in the face of the Lord, you know, so that we are not without him, so that he doesn't turn his back on us or turn his face away from us. And only, you know, once we confess and repent, at that point is God able to cleanse us and get rid of all of our mess, okay? Like they say, God bless my mess. Well, no, he ain't going to bless no mess, but he will work with you and he will cleanse you. That's why it's very important for us to be aware of the things that we do and the sins that we, you know, commit, because we're going to be held accountable for those things. But we know that the Lord is always using everything for our good. And so once we confess and we acknowledge, you know, that we have sinned and we've done wrong, you know, at that point the Lord cleanses us and he shines his face upon us again, and allows us to kind of continue to move on. He picks us up and dusts us off. But it's really important for us to make sure that we stay in the face of the Lord. So when we look at the footnotes for verses 3 and 7, mm-hmm. Yep, it says, twice the writer calls on God to turn us again to yourself. Before God can turn us to himself, we must turn away from sin. Repentance involves humbling ourselves and turning to God to receive his forgiveness. And as we turn to God, he helps us see ourselves, including our sin, more clearly. Then, as we see our sin, we must repeat the process of repentance. Only then can we constantly be restored with God. Amen. Yeah. And so if you go backwards to the page before, if you're looking at the Life Application Bible, it says prayer in the book of Psalms. And so there's a little blurb in there between the verses and the footnotes. It says prayer is human communication with God. Psalms could be described as a collection of song prayers. Probably the most striking feature of these prayers is their unedited honesty. The words often express our own feelings that we would prefer no one, much less God, ever knew. Making these psalms our prayers can teach us a great deal about how God wants us to communicate with him. Too often we give God a watered-down version of our feelings, hoping we won't offend him or make him curious about our motives. As we use the psalms to express our feelings, we learn that honesty, openness, and sincerity are valuable to God. Following are several types of prayers with examples from Psalms. Note that the psalm writers communicated with God in a variety of ways for a variety of reasons. Each of us is invited to communicate with God, and we know it's just talking. It's just having a conversation. So using the Psalms will enrich your personal prayer life. And so, you know, there's prayers listed there. I've seen them listed. If you're going through this, if you're feeling like this, I mean, it's just prayer upon prayer, song upon song, that will allow us to open up to the Lord, because God wants our hearts. He doesn't want us to give him any fake prayers, because you can't change what you don't acknowledge. And we have to acknowledge everything to the one and the only one who can do anything about everything. So use this list here, and as you continue to study and read and we continue to go through the book of Psalms, there's going to be more that's going to show up. And then compile a list of, you know, the Psalms that you read and you go to, because like it says, when you say, you know, as we turn to God, he helps us see ourselves, including our sins, more clearly. And then as we see our sin, we just continue to repeat the process of repentance. And then at that point is when we're constantly being restored to fellowship with God. And we don't ever want to be out of fellowship with the Lord. And we've seen in just these couple of chapters that we read tonight that the Lord was angered a lot, and he turned his back on them a lot, but they always came back with the Lord. Can you please, please? And even here in 80, verse chapter 80, three times, please turn your face to us, shine your face down upon us, because they realized they were out of line and out of fellowship with God. So we don't want to be these people, even though we are these people in real life. We just want to do better. We just want to make sure that we recognize and acknowledge the fact that we are sinners and we don't have to be perfect. Jesus died for it all. just to ask for forgiveness and ask for true repentance so that we can continue to remain in fellowship with the Lord. Amen? Amen. So that concludes tonight's class. Does anybody have any questions, comments, concerns, commentary, anything they want to throw in there?
Good.
No? All right.
Yeah.
Right.
I was just going to say, it is really good to hear and listen to the Book of Psalms, because Psalms is a very uplifting book. So I'm glad we're listening to the Book of Psalms.
Amen.
Because ever since we've been listening to the Book of Psalms, I've been so encouraged. And Crystal, between you and Maggie, you guys have really encouraged me to keep on living my life.
Amen. Amen. Well, that's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And we know that the word of God is inexhaustible. And we know that we have lots more songs to go. So we do pray that as we continue to go through the Book of Psalms, that people continue
we got
to
somebody
encouraged.
Talking in the background. There's some talking going on. Okay.
Mute yourself. All right, yeah, so Terrence, it's so good to hear your voice, and, you know, we're going to be going into chapter 81, and we've still got quite a ways to go. So, you know, for those who have never been through the Book of Psalms or saw it to be, you know, too much, I know for me it's like I'm usually teaching books that have chapters that kind of read like stories, and so I really did struggle with getting these questions because every single chapter talks about something different, but it still has one common theme, you know, which is about how good God is and the things that we need to do to make sure that we are in fellowship with the Lord. And like you said, being encouraged, the Book of Psalms gives great encouragement because we know that these people have gone through some things, you know, and these things are here to help us not to go through the same type of things because it's just unnecessary. And so we read that chapter about, you know, why the history was given and why it's important that we have to spiritually teach our children, you know, of the word and everything. It's because we don't want those horrible things in history to continue to repeat themselves. So, Terrence, I'm with you when you say that you are being encouraged because I, you know, listening to everybody, I've most definitely been encouraged too. So y'all make sure to stay tuned because we not done. Amen.
All right. Have a good night, Crystal.
Amen. All right. Good night. Amen. All right. Anybody else got anything?
Yep. I just have a comment.
Yes, ma'am.
I think this is an excellent lesson. And, you know, it's amazing how God, you know, forgive us and repeatedly over and over and over and even back in those days up to present. And a lot of us, you know, I can speak for myself, sometimes can't forgive others for doing certain stuff. But I do know that if you don't forgive, you know, God is not going to forgive you. So this is just an excellent lesson. On, you know, being rebellious, and God still forgives. He still will come to your rescue when you need him. So, you know, it's a blessing to be a part of the class, and it just helped us to get better. So thank you so much. Yeah,
absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, it's not about perfection. It's about progression, you know, and as we continue to read and as we continue to learn and as we continue to delve into the inexhaustible word of God, you know, those of us who are in Genesis teacher class, you know, we're going to, you know, little by little start uncovering more and more of the word, and our translation is going to get better, and our expression of it is going to get better. And so this is all just a learning process, but we do see just the basics of how good God truly is, even in spite of ourselves. We are not deserving of anything that God does for us, nor were the people in the Bible deserving of anything that the Lord has done for them. And, you know, we have to, as humans, you know, like you said, Kiva, it's hard to forgive somebody when they've done something to you or said something to you. And it's hard to move past. But just like Janice preached when she did her sermon the other day, when she talked about you holding on to people in your prison of unforgiveness over here, but then you trying to reach over here, you know, to God, you got to let something go. And forgiveness never really is about the other person. It's always been about you, because we know that God is going to hold each and every one of us individually accountable for the things that we've done in this life, and he's not going to hold us accountable for anybody else but ourselves. And so we do have to give an account. And if we didn't let people go, I mean, we're not going to get what God has for us if we're still holding on to people. So forgiveness is about yourself, not so much the other person. And when you, it's a continuous act. It's like a constant thing from, you know, you bumped into me at the grocery store to you cut me off in traffic, or, you know, whatever the case may be. Forgiveness is an action word. It's something that constantly has to happen. And so we can see here that that's what God constantly did over and over and over again. And they weren't deserving, and neither are we, but praise God for Jesus. Because if it wasn't for him, you know, we wouldn't even be able to have a relationship with the Father. So it's just so good that we have the Word of God, and we can continue to look into it to transform us, to help us just to be better in our lives and be better to people. So I'm glad you guys enjoyed the class. Anybody else have anything?
No, I just like to jump in there on Psalm 78. I especially love that. You know, I love it how, you know, they used to rehearse. They would actually literally recall from, you know, the time of the slavery to the time of coming out, right up until David's reign, you know, and that shows that, you know, since they, you know, they had things written down at that time, but, you know, not everybody had it. And so when they would come out and read that, they would literally try to memorize all of that, or whatever kind of way they had to do it, try to take notes so they could keep that for themselves. For 1,250 years, the Catholic Church had an autocracy on biblical knowledge. And so when people started to read the Bible from the original Hebrew and Greek, the folks that came to hear it, even at that time, literally had to write down what they were hearing if they wanted to take it back where they came from. And so we see that under the time of Nehemiah, when Ezra, they reread the whole Bible to them, and people would sit there for like 4 hours and just hear the Word of God read. And then they would go home, like you brought out with Deuteronomy, you know, with your kids, how to rehearse it to them over and over and over until it becomes ingrained in them. You know, that's what they would do to the adults, and then the adults would, they would have regular Bible classes in their home because they didn't have churches like we have, and they didn't have synagogues or even a temple to go to. So the only way they could have a Bible class or would be in their home. That's why when Jesus was here and the church started, Bible classes and church services were in house churches, because that's what they were always used to. It wasn't nothing new. They had already been worshiping at home. And so they just continued to do that. And, you know, until, you know, the late 400s when they started to build above ground churches. So, you know, I especially love that, how they would just recall that. And Jesus, when he was 12 years old, made that trip to the temple. But this time it would be different. He could actually ask a question and to one of the elders, and one of the elders would respond. He would say, Jesus would say, why is this night so different? And then one of the elders would respond, by telling them the story of how God had brought them out. Same thing Psalm 78 is about. And I just thought that was, you know, that stood out to me. Because, you know, I love to recall God's word, be able to do that. But yeah, it has to be ingrained. But that stuck out with me. Good class, good class. You know, the men kind of fell, you know, completely off the cliff, but it was a good class. They kind of went, like, totally overboard, but, you know. But the ladies was holding it down. Jesus always got his girls. They be holding it down.
Thank y'all. Thank y'all.
Everybody did a good job, got all the questions answered, on the question of footnotes, footnotes are good, but like I got into a problem with commentaries back in the 70s because one person said one thing, then another person said another thing. And my biggest problem was with them, I was like, Lord, these people seem to be trying to prove to me the Bible is real, or you telling the truth. And, you know, I went with that thinking for a long time until I came to understand what commentaries were about. They were an attempt. They were only an attempt to help us understand what God said. Funny thing, King James, when he decided to write a Bible, you know, there had already been about five Bibles written, five, maybe six. So King James decides to write one. One of the things, one of the reasons when the Puritans approached him about doing it, he had one stipulation, that it would have no footnotes and no pictures, no woodcuts, none of that. Now, woodcuts and those footnotes had been used to help the people understand it. But when King James read one footnote that called the Pope the Antichrist, see, that the Bible won't really teach that, especially since that Pope lived and has died. Apparently, he wasn't the Antichrist. But it was the anger against the Catholic Church and the corruption of the Latin Vulgate. And then when people found out the truth, that anger sort of spilled over into, well, maybe the Pope is the beast coming up out of the pit. But, you know, that wasn't true. So he just wanted a Bible with no footnotes. What King James wanted, a real King James Bible has no footnotes, no pictures. It's just the Word of God. That's a real King James Bible. And a real King James Bible will include the 14 books of the Apocrypha. If it doesn't have the 14 books of the Apocrypha, it's not an original King James Bible. If it was printed after 1885, then we're the first generation to have one without those in it. But what King James wanted is what we had when in the original back in the 400s before the church got a hold of it, is people could take the word and read the word and get it. The Gospels, anyway. The Gospels, the Old Testament history of how God dealt with us, they could get that. But the Bible, you'll hear me sometimes say what somebody said, but usually I'll use the scriptures to explain another scripture. The Bible is the best interpreter of itself. I got so frustrated with people and their commentaries and their things that I spent back in the day $500 on a New Testament biblical library. What it did was it did what Erasmus did with his Bible. He went for the original Hebrew that the Old Testament was written in and the Greek that the New Testament was written in and read it from that. So those books, the books I got are similar to that. They're not commentaries or somebody's footnotes. What they are is they take the word from the Greek or Aramaic, that they spoke at that time, and they break that word all the way down until it becomes an English word. And then they take those words together, and there you have a sentence. And then you just say what that sentence means. So it's not really commentary. It's an interpretation of the words that were used in that sentence, that paragraph, that chapter, that letter. They don't call it a book. It's a letter because they didn't have chapters and verses. And that way you don't get somebody's opinion or their interpretation from their rules, the rules they use to interpret scripture, which they call hermeneutics. But you don't get that. What you get is just these are the words that were in that sentence, that paragraph, that chapter, and these are what those words are saying. So you get just what the Bible is saying and not somebody's opinion. Because, you know, there are certain questions you can ask and you'll get 50 different opinions about, you know, what the answer to that question is from 50 different scholars. And that's not to say footnotes are not good. Kat read one and then the scriptures were there, right? And so the scriptures help to support what the person is saying. If the person gives no backup, and usually they'll just say, not the Bible, but this is what I think. You know, J. Vernon McGee did that a lot. I read his whole entire New Testament commentary. He did that a lot. Tony Evans, what scholars do when they get to a place where God is not specifically clear, sometimes they try to make it clear for God, and it's not really clear. You know what I mean? They try to finish it out for the Lord. But if the Lord left it like that, then it goes into a category called debatable. And that's where Romans 14 comes in. It falls into that debatable category because God didn't specifically say nothing about it. For instance, if you ask 15 Bible scholars, what is God's opinion of marijuana? And you'll get 15 different answers. And they'll all have scriptures. They'll all have a bunch of mangled up, beat to death scriptures. But then there'll be that one guy that they made say what they wanted to say. But then there'll be that one guy who will take you to Romans chapter 14 and just do what the Lord did about alcohol in the Bible, because drugs are not even discussed, unless you use the word pharmakia. But if you do that, then we can't take any drugs. Anything that's going to change your mind, your mood, alter your state of being, you can't take that, because that would fall. That would rule out all medications. So that's out. But anyway, you see what I mean? You'll get all these opinions. So when you try to search it out in Hebrew or search it out in the Greek, search it out in the Bible, you won't even find it. And so you end up in Romans chapter 14, and here's a big old giant debate. This group over here says it's wrong, and this group over here says it's right. Neither one of them has specific word from the Lord about it, but both sides feel like their position is right. So the Lord says when you get to positions like that, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and the Lord. Because you'll never convince somebody this way or that way. So, anyway, good class, good class, good work, good work. Next week we're going to have some men. They're coming back to church. I'm the men. You know, we get so scared that women are doing everything, but you know, we just keep dropping the ball. Deborah keeps showing up, but we keep baracking out. That's not good. That's, you know, but we're so scared women gonna take over the church. I don't know why we should be scared, because we ain't even there. So we got to show up and lead. Men are leaders. They're supposed to be leaders, but We got too many baracks in the church. We got to fix that. We got to get some leaders going.
Mm-hmm.
But the ladies will show up, and Jesus say, hey, the ladies, he'll use them.
Amen.
Yeah. Be worldwide in a minute. Going to take over the whole world.
Okay.
Well, we had Terrence jump in for the men.
Yeah, Terrence got in there.
Yes.
We ain't gonna call no names, but Mackie got an excuse.
We ain't gonna call no names, but Mackie got an excuse, you know. So we gonna keep chasing snowflakes.
He out there.
Yeah, that's. All right, y'all. Well, Pastor, do you have other announcements, or we're good to pray out?
Yes, this Saturday, Pastor Terrence Tate is up, as always, on the first Saturday of the month. And this Sunday is Pastor Jonathan Tate. He's going to step in for Sister Sarah Tate, who has been moved to the fourth Sunday in February to preach her first sermon. So she'll be preaching her first sermon on the fourth Sunday in February. But we've already welcomed her to the preaching staff, so... It's just a formality for her to preach that first sermon,
mm-hmm.
but, you know, she's already given evidence. I've already been convinced that the Lord has called her because, you know, I got a chance last Saturday to finally hear her on, you know, to speak on the radio when Kat had her do altar call. And I heard the Lord through her, so, yeah, he's there, and... And she's been called into the gospel preaching ministry, and Lord help. Amen. Praise
Lord
the Lord. It's
help.
A fun job. It's a fun job.
Praise God. Take the heat off the rest of us who wasn't trying to get picked out anyway.
It's a fun job. And she was having fun in life before. Boy, she's going to have a ball now. But, you know, the one thing about preaching is a hard job because you fight the devil all day, every day. You don't get no breaks, never. If Jesus don't push him back, he'll attack you in your sleep. But here's the deal. The battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. And so we cannot lose. And that's the good news. You never lose a battle because the war is already won. So you can't. Jesus don't lose battles. You know how in the world we say, I may lose the battle, but I'll win the war? Well, Jesus don't lose battles, and he's already won the war. So all preachers have to do is what he called them to do and how he called them to do it. And they're going to win because they're doing his work. And as long as you're doing his work, you cannot lose. Even when you clown up, you still can't lose because he'll somehow make that work for your good. So that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. Like Keila brought out Israel. I mean, you know, you got to get scared going through the Old Testament. They screwed up so much. But no matter how much they screwed up, all they had to do was turn toward him. And they knew that. They figured it out because they figured, Lord, you know, we didn't have to beat him been there before. How long are you going to be mad at us this time? They figured it out. They figured out God was merciful. And they would return. But, boy, he would punish the crap out of them. He would let them hang out there in the wind for a while. But after that, he'd let them back in the house and everything would be cool again. And then they would get right in the house and do it again.
That's a fool. Oh, my God.
But again, that's the devil hate us because of that, because all we have to do is when we finally accept that we're wrong and God's right, then God instantly forgives us. No ifs, ands, buts, whos, or whats. We're instantly forgiven. For real, for real. Because, see, Jesus died for all our sins. They're all paid for. Ain't nothing for him to punish. So he used our nonsense to advance us. He used the attacks of the devil to advance us. He used the good things we do to advance us. So it's just mm-hmm. like win, win, win with him. And when you figure that out, it's not like you're taking advantage of his kindness because he ain't going to let you do that. He already punished Jesus for crazy stuff we do and going to do.
Mm-hmm.
Have done, doing, and going to do. Jesus paid for it all.
Okay.
What God does is figure out how to make it all work for our good. And, boy, that makes the devil fiery red. That's probably why they call him the Red Devil, because he gets fiery red. Man, no matter what they do, you just forgive them. They said, well, they ain't yours, they mine. These my kids. You go over there with your with yours.
Lord, have mercy. Because
your kids all bad. But I'm telling you, we belong to him in this end. Akilah, you know, she brought up something when she brought that up because they figured it out that if we turn toward God, he'll forgive us like he did last time.
That's right.
The book of Judges, oh, Lord have mercy. I thought, okay, they're out this time, but then they got back. And I'm like, oh, they're out this time. But then they got back. And they just kept getting back.
Yeah.
Even when they went to jail, for 70 years, they got back.
Over. Lord, have mercy. Ooh, got it.
Anyway, Crystal, I don't want to preach enough.
Right, I'm like, you got a whole sermon in you. Somebody got
yeah, you better.
Mike ain't about to preach.
You better throw the towel in, baby. Holy Ghost just came in there and turned the light on twice.
Okay. All right, y'all. We about to pray. All right, Lord. So we thank you once again for this day, for this opportunity to come into your word. Lord, thank you for the participation, the discussion. And you answer our prayers. We got illumination. We got revelation of just how good you really and truly are, Lord. It's not like we don't know. We already know. We're fully aware, just like the children of Israel. They knew that you would forgive them time and time again. And, Lord, we know the same thing. But help us to not take advantage of your kindness and your grace and your mercy, Lord. Help us to continue to turn our faces to you and continue to repent of the things that we know are wrong, Father. And help us to use those things to continue to strengthen us and build us, give us patience and persevering so that we can continue to do what you've called us to do, Lord. We thank you for this time that we've had together, and we ask that you protect those who are out in this messy weather. We ask that you comfort those who are bereaved. We know Maggie lost his grandmother, so we keep that entire family lifted up in prayer, Lord. We ask that you comfort those who are sick and ill, and whatever's going on, Lord, you are with us all, and you know everything that's going on, Lord. So, again, help us to turn our faces to you, Father, and just to talk to you and communicate with you and use the book of Psalms to as prayers to help us to communicate with you, Lord, and give you our whole hearts. Lord, we thank you once again for this time. Thank you for all who have participated tonight. Lord, you know, for me personally, it is graciously appreciated because I don't like to talk to myself. So until we meet again, Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I don't like to talk to yourself.
Just be wondering what you're saying.
Amen. Oh, Crystal, you
just too playing. Just saying.
All right, y'all.
Give
me
some time.
Y'all be blessed.
Love you.
Yep.
Love y'all.
Good energy fills me. I feel the love. I know it's not me. It's from above. I'm overflowing. I feel the good. It's something on me strongly. If you feel me, everybody throw your hands up and say, "Woo!" I feel the grace. I don't deserve it. It's just his pace. I'm aerial surfing, gone with the wind. His hand is on me, if you agree. Can't explain it simply. Go ahead and throw your hands up. I woke up this morning.
Thank you, God.
To get it in. No, I'm not playing. This is my trend. No, I'm not perfect. I wanna get it right. So I encourage my own self. Turn left, focus on my own shelf. Reach for the top, don't stop.
Hand.
Yeah. I feel good. I'm so grateful. I feel good. I'm so thankful. I feel good.